right, 2 weeks ago, on Wednesday night, we started a new Bible study. We took a pause last Wednesday because of our combined service downstairs as the carpeting was being installed up here. So we will continue that study tonight. It is on Bible numerics. Brother Travis, if you'd come and help me, if there's anybody who wasn't here 2 weeks ago on Wednesday night, you didn't get our paper or our outline or whatever it is. I hope I have enough around. So if you weren't here 2 weeks ago and don't have that, raise your hand. Brother Travis will get that to you. As he's making his way around, let me again kind of give an explanation that I gave when we started this. Why do you study Bible numerics? Well, this is not doctrine. This is not essential knowledge of the Bible. But I really believe that understanding that the numbers in the Bible seem to have a thread of definition or meaning increases our appreciation of the Word of God. By that I simply mean this. That God has so put this book together, that God has put this book together in such a way that there is a thread of definition of the numbers. 1, 2, and 3. We looked at those 2 weeks ago. We'll move on to 4 and, Lord willing, 5 tonight. But there is a meaning. Each of the numbers contains a meaning. And the wonderful thing is, as you know, this Bible was written by 40 different authors over 1,500 years of time, and yet at different times and different continents and different places, and yet there is a thread that goes from Genesis through Revelation in prophecy, in Bible teaching. It's consistent. There are no contradiction, no proven contradiction, no proven errors. There are many things that unknowing people say, well, that's a contradiction or that's an error, but that's just because they've heard that from someone else, or they're doing it at a glance and they've never taken the time to study and compare and find out that they're not contradictions, they're not errors. But on top of that, there is this biblical thread of a number that goes through Scripture that numbers seem to have meaning. And so when we look at it, it's just one way of appreciating God and putting something behind the scenes in the Word of God that most folks never get a clue of. Now, I say most folks never get a clue of, and yet if you Google Bible numerics, you'll find all kinds of books on the subject. So it's not like it's secret, it's not like it's not known, but then at the same time, a lot of them will do what I think the movie Da Vinci Code did, and I've never seen that, I think that's the name of it. I heard all the rigmarole when that came out. We're not trying to predict whether there was a second shooter on the grassy knoll back in 1960, whatever it was, all right? And that's what some of the old, if you know the numbers of the Bible, this Hebrew word means this and Greek means that and these numbers, we're not doing that. We're using the English Bible we've got in front of us and finding out that God has a system of definition for the different numbers. And again, the purpose for that is not to build your faith necessarily in the Lord Jesus Christ, but to build your faith in the Word of God. Knowing that if God took the time to put such intricate details in this book like this, and He knows every fiber of your being, every chromosome and every blood vessel and every artery, He knows. He knows it as well as He knows His book. We are in the hands of an awesome, almighty, all-powerful God. And we will not realize until we get into eternity how awesome and mighty and powerful He is. Right now, folks use His name, oh my God. They use the expression Jesus Christ in an expression of cuss words. And one of these days, they're going to stand before that God and before that Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, it'll be completely different in that day. And so we need to understand that our God is putting together such a magnificent book that there's even these side details that seem unimportant that God has put some interest in. Now let me caution you, and those of you that were here 2 weeks ago, we did number one. If you weren't here with us, the meaning of number one is unity. We talked about the Lord our God is one God. He's one Lord. And we went through a lot of different things, not just that one, but that basically gives us the gist. That the number one in the Bible is the number of unity. We have one Bible. One faith, it says in Ephesians. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. The number one is the number of unity. We are one body in Christ. Many members, but one body. So it's a once a number of unity. Now, again, you say, what does that mean a whole lot? Well, it does when you stop to think about it. To understand that when you're reading about single things, one things in the Bible, God is emphasizing unity. Two is the opposite of one. It's division. All right, when you get two, now you're dividing. You have one Bible, but you have an Old Testament and a New Testament. All right? There's the coming of the Lord, the advent of the Lord talked about in the Bible, but there's two of them. There's the first advent at Bethlehem, the second advent at the Mount of Olives when he returns in Revelation 19. And so there are two advents there. There are two parts to the second advent, the rapture and the revelation. So there are, I think I'm rewording something there. It doesn't sound like it's coming across right. But the first advent and the second advent, two parts to the second advent, the rapture and the revelation. But two is the number of division. And so when we read in the Bible about two, he takes two, he took one, he took something out of Adam, out of the one, and made two. Then he brought the two back together, and from the two made one. Man, God's a great mathematician. So the number two means division. The number three, obviously, is the number of the Trinity, or the number of the Godhead. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. All right, God's creation many times in threes, the alpha rays, the gamma rays, the beta rays. God did a lot of things in three. He made man in his own image, body, soul, and spirit. We looked at all those things for the number three. So these numbers have meaning. Now, the thing is, it doesn't mean that every time you come across the word three, you say, okay, I got to find what the Trinity is there. It's not something that's locked in concrete that's every single time. But when you get to some of these numbers, and 85% of the time this number is bad, or it represents something, you pretty much are on a good streak to know that that's what that number stands for, what it means. We're going to go farther this evening as we continue on this, and we're going to see God's fingerprint in the Bible just by this numerical system as we move on to the number four. I'd invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to look at the fourth day of creation. And that will give us an idea of what the number four speaks of in the Bible. Genesis chapter 2. Well, let's go. Genesis chapter 1. That comes before Genesis 2, right? So we'll do it that way. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Verse 13 is the end of the third day, the fourth day. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give it light upon the earth. It was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Something special happened on the fourth day of God's creation. On day number five, he created animal life. On day number six, he created human life. But on the fourth day, the creation of, notice the last word in verse 17, earth. The creation of earth was finished on the fourth day. And the number four in the Bible represents the earth. It's all about this earth, this current planet. God spent 4 days remaking or creating or making this earth before he made man upon. By day four, the plants and the animals and the sun and the moon and all these things are all done. Earth is complete. Now it just needs some inhabitants. But it was all done by the fourth day. Turn over to Genesis chapter 2. God put man in a garden. Here's the first time that the word fourth appears. The word four doesn't show up till Genesis chapter 27, I think it is, or 27. But the word fourth shows up. Or four shows up. The word fourth doesn't show up till later. Chapter 2, verse 10. And the river went out of Eden. Here's the garden where man was put. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and came into four heads. When God created the world, he focused on the Garden of Eden. He He put man in that garden, and from that garden, from that river, went out four different rivers that began to nourish the rest of the world. And all of the earth began its nourishment, its plentifulness, from the Garden of Eden by these four rivers that went out. It wasn't three. It wasn't two. It was four rivers that went out. And so that gives us an indication that this number four is speaking about things of the earth. The fourth book in the Bible is the book of Numbers. And we're not going to, well, turn to Numbers 33 while we're there. We're not going to look at all of Numbers. But this is the fourth book of the Bible. Genesis 1 is a history from Adam all the way to Joseph. Genesis, all the way from Adam to Joseph. Exodus is the story of Moses leading the children of Israel out in the tabernacle and beginning to go into the wilderness. Leviticus kind of takes us into a different subject matter. It talks about the sacrifices. We'll talk about that when we get to number 5. And then Numbers, the fourth book, tells us about the wandering of the children of Israel through the wilderness. The whole book of Numbers is everything from them coming out of Egypt and their 40-year journey as they get to the end of the book of Numbers. They're ready to go into the land of Jordan in the book of Joshua. But that whole 40 years is all about their wandering through the wilderness. It is an earthly experience. And that's in the fourth book of the Bible. Notice in Numbers 33. And I just think, just to emphasize, this is all about their wanderings. Numbers 33. And it says in verse 5, the children of Israel removed from Ramses, that's Egypt, and pitched in Succoth, and departed from Succoth, and pitched in Etham, which is the edge of the wilderness. And they removed from Etham in verse 7. Verse 8, and they departed from before it. In verse 8, and they removed from Marah. Verse 9, they removed from Marah. Verse 10, they removed from Elam. Verse 11, they removed from the Red Sea. You know what happened there. Verse 14, they removed from Alush. Verse 16, they removed. Verse 21, they removed and departed in the meantime. It's all about their journey, their travel, their wandering through the wilderness. It's an earthly story of the children of Israel. Verse 24, they removed. 25, 26, 28, 32, 34, 36, 37. The book of Numbers is all about this wandering through the wilderness, their feet on God's creation on His ground, wandering around. That fourth book of the Bible is all about their wilderness wanderings. You know why that? I find that interesting? It's all about the wilderness in chapter 4, in the fourth book of the Bible. You know, we read about Jesus being taken into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. That same wilderness that the children of Israel wandered through, putting their feet on God's earth. Their shoes did not wear out the whole time, the Bible tells us. They were wandering 40-year Nikes. That's pretty good. The whole 40 years, their shoes did not wear out as they went through the wilderness. That same wilderness our Lord Jesus Christ was taken to in the Gospel of Matthew. Guess what chapter? 4. All right, chapter 4 of Matthew. Jesus is at that same wilderness the children of Israel went. There is a thread of information there that the number 4 stands for the earth. That account is also given in the Gospel of Luke of Jesus being driven into the wilderness and tempted by the devil in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. That 4 is showing up again. And that's recorded in the Gospel of Luke, which is in chapter 4. All right? So, and here's what I say. Maybe somebody that listens to this later will say, man, you're really pulling stuff out of the air there. That's there's nothing there. It's just coincidence. Hang on, we're not done yet. All right, we're still going. And I realize some of these, someone would look at skeptically and say, you know, well, that's not there. And I'll say this, I've researched a lot of different books to try to put together other things that people have come across. And some of the ones they come across with, I say, okay, well, that's stretching just a little too bit. So I'm of the same mindset too. But I also see that there's enough of it there to show me that there is a thread of information. This number 4 carrying through. Ezekiel 1. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. In Ezekiel chapter 1, the number 4, F-O-U-R, appears 12 times in one chapter. That's more than most other books of the Bible have the word for. It has it a lot more times in the book of Ezekiel, in fact, more in Ezekiel than any other book. But 4 times here in chapter 1. In Ezekiel chapter 1, you know what's going on? Ezekiel in verse 1, and it came to pass in the 30th year, the 4th month, the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. And the word of the Lord, verse 3, came to me and said to me, Ezekiel the priest, the hand of the Lord was upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself. A brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof the color of the amber, and the midst of the fire, and out of the midst thereof came the likeness of 4 living creatures. As he's there by the river Chebar in exile in Babylon, he looks up to heaven, and God is sending down to the earth 4 living creatures. Why 4? Why not 2? Why not 1? Why not 3? Why not 5? Why not 6? And it could have been any of those numbers. But it wasn't. It was 4 living creatures. Notice it says in verse 5, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of 4 living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And everyone had 4 faces. And everyone had 4 wings. Verse 8, and they had hands of a man under their wings on their 4 sides, and they 4 had their faces and their wings. All right, without being redundant and reading all the way through it, these 4 creatures have 4 different faces and 4 wings and 4 hands by their sides. There's a pattern there. Can you say that? There's a pattern there, and he seems to just say. And that pattern is that when God sends something down from heaven down here to the earth for someone to see it, it's got 4. God is telling them something, speaking to them about something earthly. Now, if you want fun, get out Bible commentaries and read Ezekiel chapter 1, where everybody tries to guess what in the world that is he's seeing with this thing folding and infolding itself in a wheel inside a wheel with these 4 faces. That's fun right there. But we see that it's the four. In the book of Daniel, which is right after Ezekiel, we'll not take time to go up, but Daniel has a vision. And it was a vision that he shared with Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar then built an idol from it. This is not the one he built back in chapter 4, 5, and 6 for people to worship. But later in the book, he builds another idol after he has his dream. And Daniel tells him about the 4 world kingdoms that are going to be. The 4 world kingdoms, going from the kingdom of Babylon through to the kingdom of Rome, that would be the all-encompassing world kingdom, and really the last world kingdom that was the nation of Rome. But there are 4 worldly kingdoms, 4 earthly kingdoms. And now, again, somebody can say, well, that's all just coincidence that there's 4 of them. Okay. All right. If you believe in coincidences, I'm not a big believer in coincidence, especially when it comes to Scripture. But we see that God has a pattern of something going through that. 4 is the number of earth. Things that come down from heaven down to earth. The Lord Jesus Christ came down to this earth. He came and he was born of a virgin. He lived 33 and a half years. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He gave strength to walk to the lame. After doing all that, he was betrayed by man whom he had created and nailed to a cross and crucified. After he was crucified, he was buried, put into a tomb, but on the 3rd day, he rose again, victorious over the grave. This earthly experience of Jesus Christ is recorded in 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If we had time, we could go and liken those 4 Gospels to those 4 beasts in Ezekiel chapter 1 and see that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all emphasize the Lord Jesus Christ according to the 4 faces of Ezekiel 1. That's a whole lot deeper study than we're going to get into. But this number 4 all the way through is an earthly number. Look at Matthew chapter 24. We'll get over into the New Testament. Matthew chapter 24. Now again, we give this tonight. This is a Bible study among believing people. because this is not something you're going to use with an unbeliever. You're not going to sit down and show them this and they're going to say, oh, wow, I believe. This is just not evangelistic material. This is grounding material for you and I to know that that book we hold in our hand is a supernatural book. It's to convince us, not really to convince other people, because they're not going to be convinced by this. If they don't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for their sins, they're not going to worry about this stuff right here. But this is for you and I that are firm in our belief, to understand that God is putting a magnificent book together. Matthew chapter 24, when God pours out His judgment, we'll read about it in the book of Revelation, but when God pours out His judgment on the earth, He pours it out in four ways. Matthew 24 and verse number 6. And ye shall hear of wars. That's the first thing. Ye shall hear of wars. When God puts His judgment on the earth, you know how He does it? By wars. Can I stop and pause here just a minute? I recently finished a book, a big 450-page book called Land of Hope. And it is an excellent, wonderful, great book on American history. And it's written by a Presbyterian man, so he's got a religious background to it, but there's not a lot of religion interjected into it. It's more of a secular observation with some religious background. And the thing that I thought is, he doesn't understand that when there are wars, that's God's hand of judgment. And when we look at World War I or World War II or the Korean War or the Vietnam War, we can look by the secular reasonings for those wars, and we're missing something. We're missing part of it. Because anytime there's a war, that's part of God's judgment upon the earth. So they shall hear rumors, they shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Again, Matthew 24 is talking about a yet future time. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be, second of all, wars was first. Number 2, famines. When a nation experiences a famine, it's the judgment of God. It's not arid land. It's not lack of crops. It's not just a drought that's happened. It's the punishment of God. That's how God punishes the earth, because of the wickedness of mankind. By famines, third, pestilence. That's devastation. Whether that is Katrina, whether that is natural elements, hurricanes, things like that, whether it is lack of food, those things that go on, famines, pestilence, any kind of devastation, the overwhelming of crops in the days of Pharaoh where the locusts came in, things like that, that is the hand of God. That's the judgment of God. And earthquakes. Four different things God uses. Wars, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, to punish the earth. The number 4 is the number of the earth. Go over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. And we've touched on this already in the book of Ezekiel. And we get to Revelation, we are seeing a heavenly portrayal of earthly things. And so though these scenes take place in heaven, we still see that these are there for the benefit of the folks on earth. And in Revelation chapter 4, we see those four beasts down in verse number 6. As John was taken up to heaven, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne. Round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. Four beasts around the throne of God in heaven. Probably the four beasts of Ezekiel chapter 1, but we don't know that for sure. But it says in verse 7, the first beast was like a lion. The second beast was like a calf. The third beast had the face of a man. The fourth beast had the face of an eagle. And again, some of them go back and say the face of a lion, that's the Gospel of Matthew. The calf is the Gospel of Mark. The man is the Gospel of Luke. And the flying eagle, the royalty, this stuff is the Gospel of John. That's a whole other story. But here are these creatures around the throne of God. There's four of them on the four corners. You know, you can't have three corners. Now, in the four corners of the throne of God are these beasts that are standing there, and the four beasts, verse number 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings round about them, full of eyes within and without, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So when you get to heaven, there's four beasts up there. The four that were here on earth in Ezekiel chapter 1. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, talking about this number 4. And after these things I saw four angels. Now obviously there are more than four angels, but God only needs four in verse 1. Standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds. Now the four corners of the earth, that's not, by the way, teaching a flat earth. But when we think of our maps and our globes, there's the four corners. There's north, south, east, and west. There are four directions. There's not five. Now, I know you, well, there's northeast and southwest. Okay, but there's basically four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. When God made the earth, he made it with four corners. And it says in four winds of the earth. The winds come from different directions. And the meteorologists will tell us when it comes from this, when this direction, everything's fine. This direction is going to be hot. That direction is going to be cold. I am so... this just came to my mind. I'm so glad that President Biden signed something on climate change today. I'm being sarcastic, obviously, but I'm so glad he did because it was cold today. I mean, it was just bone-chilling cold. Even when I was in my office with the heat, my fingers, my hands were cold. I'm glad he signed that. So tomorrow, in case you didn't know, it's going to be 80 degrees and sunshine here in Guernsey County because he signed that today, and that means it's all taken care of when he does that. Had to have the sarcasm come out a little bit. So there's four winds on the four corners of the earth. There's the north, south, there's east, there's west. It says the four winds. That could also be speaking of the four elements. Wind, earth, air, and fire are the four elements, the four natural elements of the world. That's how God made it with those four. Our time is divided into morning, afternoon, evening, and night. The earth is centered around four seasons and four times of the day and four elements. This number four just carries all the way through. Not only that, but notice there are four divisions of the human race. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. I'm not talking about three races as it is back in Genesis 10, but four divisions of the human race in Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. Revelation 14, we are at prophetically in the Bible beginning the second half of the tribulation, right at the end of the middle pause there. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Notice this, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. God divides mankind into four groups, from larger to smaller, nation, kindred, tongue, and people. All of God's creation, the corners of the earth, the times, all this, God made the earth in fours, in fours, in fours, in fours. It's the number of the earth. One last thing on the number four over at Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21, we're reading about the new Jerusalem in verse 10 that comes down from God out of heaven. I'll simply say this, the new Jerusalem is a reflection of the earth that God made. It's the new Jerusalem. And the old Jerusalem, or the old world, as it were, is created in the image of the new. In Revelation chapter 21, we get the measurements of the new Jerusalem in verse 16. Revelation 21, 16. And the city lieth four square. The old hymn gospel singers used to say, in that city built four square. Not the city built for squares. But the city built four square. All right, we studied Revelation. We saw that new Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven is as big as the eastern part of the continental United States. From the Mississippi to the Atlanta, from Canada down to Florida, the tip of Florida. That's the size of the new Jerusalem, and it's the same size on all four sides. So it's a city that's built four square. God's creation, God, what God makes is in that system. Naturally speaking, in the things of nature, it's made in fours. So the number four is the number of earth. The number five. And we'll see if we can get through this quickly because our time is quickly getting away from us. The number five, what does the number five represent? Well, if the number four represents earth, what follows your life on earth? We don't want to say it. Death. Death. And the number five represents death. Now, as I say that, there are folks that some of the books you'll pick up will say, well, the number five represents grace. Five letters, grace, G-R-A-C-E. And there is some things about grace in there. But I think overwhelmingly, it's about death more than it is grace. I read some others, and they said the number five stands for creation. And their reasoning was you have five fingers on each hand and five toes on each foot. And I thought, well, that's not really a good solid reason for believing that. The book Rightly Dividing by Clarence Larkin is an excellent, excellent book. And he's got a chapter near the back of that whole big long volume on numbers. And a number five, he spends like four or five lines on it after spending time on the other numbers. That one, he just says, I think it has something to do with division. And now Clarence Larkin wrote back in the early 1900s, so we're not going to... That is an excellent, excellent book on rightly dividing the word, so I'm not criticizing it, but just saying other people have different ideas of what this number represents. I looked up something else, and they said the number five has to do with balance. Somebody else said it has to do with personal freedom. So let me give you the reasons I think it's the number five represents death. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis. The number five, Genesis. The first mention of the word died, D-I-E-D. Again, death doesn't show up till a lot later, but the first word of the mention, the word D-I-E-D is in Genesis. You want to guess the chapter? Five. Genesis chapter 5. The first time the word died. In fact, Genesis 5 is the first natural death. Before Genesis 5, the only person that's died was Abel, and that was not a natural death. That was a murder. So Genesis 5, eight times the word died will come in here as this fellow lived and died. This fellow lived and died. This fellow lived and died. Genesis chapter 5 is a chapter of death. And now this takes us beyond something than what we were saying. We were looking at the number one, and two, number one is unity, and two is division, and three is the Trinity. But when we get to number four, we touched on it a little bit, and the number five, we're not just talking about the word, we're talking about the chapter number it appears in. Now here's why the Da Vinci Code and folks that go back to Greek and Hebrew and all this are missing something, because in Greek and Hebrew of those original writings, there were no chapter divisions. There were no verse divisions in those original writings. These were something that was added later that all of the Bibles have now. We all have the chapter and verse numbers, but they weren't there when God gave the book of Genesis to Moses and Exodus. When God gave Revelation to John, there were no chapters and verses. Those have been divided later on. And yet, can we not see the fingerprint of God even in that? Because the first death occurs in Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 5. It could have been verse 1, 2, or 3, 6, 7, or 8. But it ended up in verse number 5. Oh, preacher, now you've gone too far. You're just pulling stuff out of the thin air. I don't think so. Genesis 5:5 is the first natural death in the Bible. Verse 5, and all the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years. And he died. The number five is a number of death. Five letters in the word death. I know they say, well, that's grace, five letters. Well, so is death. Death is five letters also. Go over to the New Testament. Let's just pick one out of the air. Let's go to the fifth book of the New Testament. I'm leading you on, aren't I? Let's go to the fifth book of the New Testament. That's the book of Acts. And since we're going to the fifth book, let's go to the fifth chapter. And since we're going to the fifth book in the fifth chapter, let's just by perchance go to the fifth verse. 5:5:5. The fifth book, the fifth chapter, the fifth verse. Now, if you still believe in coincidences, you've got a lot of faith. The fifth book, the fifth chapter, the fifth verse. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He died in chapter 5. A book, Acts, that is got a lot of death in it. The death of Judas Iscariot is Acts chapter 1. The death of James, the brother of John, in Acts chapter 12. The death of Stephen, that great martyr of the church, in Acts chapter 7. And yet here in chapter 5, verse 5 of the fifth book, it's all about Ananias. Fell down and gave up the ghost. The number 5 is the number of death. Who is the angel of death? What is his name? You say, well, that's Satan. How many letters is Satan? What's his other name? Devil. How many letters are in devil? Oh, this is all just coincidence, remember? And again, I'm telling you, when you go to the Hebrew language for the devil or the Greek for Satan in the Bible, they're not the same number of letters there. This is something that's unusual in our English Bible, and yet it seems to carry through this thought. So a lot of folks will say, well, you can't take it that far. Well, it's there. What do we do with it? In fact, the word devil, small d, appears in 55 verses in the Bible. 55. Boy, somebody had a lot of time on their hands to come up with all this stuff. Well, I'm glad somebody else came up with some of it. I just borrowed it. Actually, somebody said it was 56 times, so I checked it out and found out it was 55, and that worked. The angel of death. You know who the angel of death is? There's the four creatures around the throne of God, right? One represents fowl, one represents mankind, one represents domesticated animal, the lion. The other is, domesticated animal is the calf, and wild animals are the lion. There's four of them standing around. There was a fifth. There was a fifth. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. The fifth cherub was the one that was over the throne of God, back in Isaiah chapter 14. And it's that fifth cherub that got kicked out of heaven, took one third of the angels with him, and brought death down to this earth. It all came by Satan, by the devil, by that fifth cherub. Who in Isaiah 14, look at Isaiah 14 if you would. Isaiah chapter 14. Verse number 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? We're going to find out later when we get to the number 7. The 7 is a good number. Jehovah, Savior, properly spelled. Michael, Gabriel, all 7-letter words. That other anointed cherub's name was Lucifer, 7 letters. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? That's the only time in the Bible that name is recognized. It's a 7-letter name attributed to God's glorious creation. You know, when we say Lucifer today, we think about a bat. We think about the cat on, what's that old nursery rhyme? Help me out here. All right, the stepmother with the 3 daughters and what is it? Cinderella. Thank you. Come on, didn't you raise kids? Watch the cartoon version of that, and the cat, the mean, nasty cat chasing all the mice around, his name is Lucifer. That's not in the Bible, I understand that. But we take that name Lucifer and put it in a negative context. But in the Bible, that was his name before he fell from heaven. That was a glorious name. But it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, notice this, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the side of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. 3 times in verse 13, twice in verse 14, Satan, the angel of death, says, I will, I will, I will, five times. I'm going to get higher than God. I'm going to lead this rebellion. I'm going to overthrow the throne of God. And he was overthrown and brought down to the sides of the north. His desire is death. His desire is to take and steal the souls of men. You know what we read about Daniel? And I'm going to move quickly here. Daniel, when he went to kill Goliath, how many stones did Daniel need to take out Goliath? Now listen to Isaiah. How many did he need to take out Goliath? One. How many did he get? Five. Now there might be some other reasons. I preached on that before. But he got five smooth stones to kill that giant. The number of death. Four times in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, one captain of the Lord's army or one good guy or one guy kills another guy by smiting them under the fifth rib. The number five is the number of death in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary received five wounds. Charles Wesley wrote a great hymn about the five wounds of Christ. One in each hand, one in each foot, and the spear in his side. The five wounds. While he was on that cross, they divided his garments. There were four parts to his garment, and the fifth one was the tunic that he was wearing. There were five parts. Every time you find the word five, the majority of times you find the word five in Scripture, it's related to this. You know what the greatest picture of Jesus Christ was in the Old Testament? I want you to look at this. A couple more verses, two more, and we'll be done, okay? Genesis 15:9. Genesis 15:9. Told you, two of my favorite subjects are the Bible and Numbers. So when we put the Bible and Numbers together, I love this. If we could just throw food in as the third category, we'd be here all night long. I'd never get done. Genesis chapter 15. God is telling Abraham what animals he will accept as a sacrifice for sin. And there are five of them. What animals he will accept as a sacrifice for sin. And notice in verse number 9, he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat, number 2, of 3 years old, and a ram, a sheep, of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Those are the five offerings that God would accept according to what a man had, and not according to what he had not. But the men that were wealthier brought in the heifer, brought in the ram, the sheep. Those that were poor brought in the pigeon or the turtle dove, the dove. But those were the five sacrifices God accepted. Five. Five animals whose death he would accept as a temporary covering for sin till Jesus Christ would come. They were to take those five different offerings, and they're listed in Leviticus chapters 1 through 3 as the burnt offering, the meal offering. There's five offerings there in Leviticus. The burnt offering, the sin offering, the meal offering, the trespass offering, the peace offering. This number 5 is all the way through there. But then look at Exodus 27. We'll close on the number 5. Exodus 27. Here's the altar that they were to offer those five animals on. That was a picture of Jesus Christ's death on Calvary. He is all things to all men. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, he is the sacrifice for our sin. He was sacrificed on Calvary's cross with five wounds in his body. And here it says in Exodus 27, thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood. Notice how the size of this altar that they're going to kill these five animals on. Exodus 27:1. 5 cubits long, and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be of 3 cubits. All right? It's to be 5 cubits broad and 5 cubits long. It's a 5 by 5 altar where the 5 different sacrifices were made to give God his 5 different offerings from Leviticus 1 to 3, which was all a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to die on Calvary's cross. Now, here's what I find humorous, and I hate to use the word humorous because it's not really humorous. But here's the guy that's down here on earth now saying, that book's written by by all Jewish men. It's a bunch of stories and fables passed on from one generation to the next. And there's nothing supernatural, nothing that's going to judge me in eternity from that book right there. And they're going to wake up the instant they die in the presence of God with that book staring them in the face. And they're going to be judged out of that book and the things that are written in that book. And they're going to find that their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life because they never believed on the God of that book. Our modern society today disparages that book right there. But we're looking at these simple things, kind of secondary things, and seeing that that book is miraculously put together. From the thread of the numbers going through it to the divisions of the chapters to the word. I found one guy, Charlene, the guy you asked me about. This guy went through every verse in the Bible where the word four shows up as the fourth word of the verse. That guy's got too much time on his hands. And he lists them for every number. How many times? The number one. How many times one is the first word of the verse? Two, the second word. But when he gets to 13 and 40 and all that, man, he spent some time on that thing. Aren't you glad I'm not giving you all that? But there is without a doubt a thread by the fingerprint of God going through that book from Genesis all the way to Revelation. We better believe it. Better believe every part of it. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.